So let's say that you have this packet of seeds of Canadian thistles. And you're like, man, I don't want that in my yard, but what could a little bit hurt? So you put a little bit, but for some odd reason, you just can't stop. You just keep spreading those thistles. And then after a while, you're completely surprised that your yard is full of Canadian thistles. Please bow with me. Almighty God, Lord and Savior, thank you so much for this day. Thank you that indeed your grace does reach us. Because we, Lord, we are in desperate need. Thank you. Pray that your Spirit would lead us into all truth, Almighty God. And that we would praise you. Pray that you'll be with us and help us, Lord, to serve you. Pray that you'll be with me at this time, that I'll speak from your word to your glory. May you be praised, Almighty God. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
This morning we're going to be studying from Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. Romans chapter 6, verses 20 through 23. We're still talking about where you're going to live. Are you going to live in the land of Adam? Without Jesus, you pretty much have to. I mean, that's your option. Or are you going to be set free? Are you going to be washed clean? Are you going to be taken and transported from the land of Adam, the land of sin and death, to the land of grace? And then the question comes, if you've been transported from the land of Adam, the land of sin and death, to the land of grace, are you going to choose to live there? Verse 20. For when you were slaves of sin, you were free in regard to righteousness. Therefore, what benefit were you then deriving from the things of which you are now ashamed? For the outcome of those things is death. So when you were slaves of sin, notice that there is an assumption there. Before Christ, you were slaves of sin. He doesn't say, oh, if you happen to be at one point in your life. He says, no, when you were slaves of sin. And here's what we need to understand. Sin shackles. Always. It will slap restraints on you every time. When you were slaves of sin, you were free to righteousness. So there's you were not bound, is another way that you could put this. You were not bound by God's right and wrong. So again, we go back to the garden. God said, I want you to trust me. I want you to trust that I know what right and wrong is, but I want you to do that because you choose to. And the only way that's going to happen is if you actually have a choice. So here's the tree of knowledge of good and evil. Are you going to trust yourself and your ability, or are you going to trust God? We're still wrestling with that one, aren't we? Because there are times when we still want to say, oh, God, no thank you, we can handle it. We know what right and wrong is. So you can be set free. And isn't this our problem? We want to be free from God telling us what to do. I mean, I've heard people say, what are you gonna follow this ancient document? I've even heard people say that God is out of touch with today's world. And we go further and further away from God's righteousness because we don't want to be shackled by what God says is right and wrong. We want to decide for ourselves. Thank you very much. I've got this, God. I don't need your definition. He says, therefore, what benefit? And the word benefit is actually fruit. I think the reason why it gets translated, it can mean benefit, but I think Paul has shifted metaphors here. See, when you were learning English you were told that it's not appropriate to mix your metaphors. Paul was never given that instruction. Matter of fact, none of the writers in the Bible were. I mean, last week at the Ray Vanderlaan series, they were talking about the 23rd Psalm, and one person asked, "So what is the overflowing cup mean with shepherds?" And he tried to explain it as far as shepherds are concerned and missed the point completely. Because the psalm had shifted metaphors. See, well, you can tell when he shifts because he says, "You have prepared a table before me in the presence of my enemies. You do not prepare a table for sheep." That's not what a shepherd does. He has shifted metaphors, and that was completely okay and almost expected. Paul has shifted metaphors. He's turned to an agricultural image. He says, "What was the fruit that you were having?" Literally. "Well, what was the fruit that you were having?" It was things that you are now ashamed of. See, I believe that we are made in the image of God. I don't believe, as some groups, that when the fall took place, that we lost the image of God, only to be found again in Christ. I believe that every one of us, whether we believe in God, whether we follow God, we are made in the image of God. And because of that, I believe that we wrestle with shame, even in the midst of our trying to convince ourselves that what we're doing is okay. Right? So I've got to be careful here a little bit, because I believe that we want to be respectful and loving, but there's a truth here that maybe we need to understand. I mentioned this in one of the breakout sessions of our workshop. Every year I have to do a suicide prevention training out at the Youth Correction Center. And every year they mention that among the LGBTQ community, suicide is much higher. And they'll always say, "Well, the reason that is because they're not accepted." You know what the reason is? Because there's a part of them made in the image of God that understands that they are damaging the image of God's self. See, what we reaped, the harvest that we cultivated, is shame. I believe most of I would suggest that maybe the only people who don't get this are psychopaths. I sat across a table from a young man who was diagnosed as a psychopath. He not only did not appear to have any remorse for what he did, and what he did was horrendous, he was bragging about it. But I think something happens. I think that we do damage, or the damage of the image of God's self in us has been so damaged by things that have been done to us, and we decide that we're going to push that shame aside, and we're going to beat it up, and we're going to just destroy it till we no longer can feel shame. We have seared our hearts. So what Paul is saying is, you have cultivated, when you were a slave of sin, you were cultivating, and the fruit that you were eating was shame. And every one of us who have come on the other side of us, which is, by the way, every one of us, right? We can look back in our life and we can know that that's what we were reaping. We were cultivating it, we were producing it, we were eating it, but it was just shame. And the result, the final harvest, was death. The word death is separation. On its very basic level, you could say it's separation from life. You're no longer alive, you're dead. You're separated from being alive. On a spiritual level, what we're talking about is being separated from God. Now, he puts this in the future tense. I think he's talking about when Jesus comes back again. I get asked quite a bit, do you believe in a literal hell? And And I say, yes, I do. And that's usually followed up with, well, how can a loving God, right? Now, here's the thing. I don't know if it will be a literal fire. I think fire is used because we probably, every one of us, have one degree or another been burned. We know fire is not pleasant. When I was 12 years old, I was making myself some macaroni and cheese. I had a pot of boiling macaroni. I put it on the sink, the little ledge in between the sink. I was going to grab it differently and strain it. I put it down and it fell right on me. Third degree burns. So I can tell you from experience, as most of you probably can, burning is not pleasant. So I don't know if it's going to be a literal fire. It doesn't really matter. The point is, hell is not where you want to be. I usually try to explain it this way, especially around this time of year. A couple of weeks, it's going to be Thanksgiving. So let's say on the morning of Thanksgiving, somebody comes up to you and says, hey, I'd really like it if you came to my house. And you said, no, I've got my own plans, and they pulled a gun. And said, you will go to my house. And you go to their house because they've got a gun. And they're seeming a little bit crazy in the moment. And that house has everything you could ever want for Thanksgiving. There's people, there's food, there's laughter, there's talking, there's a football game on if you're into that. There's everything you could imagine. And I usually ask these kids, so are you going to have fun? They always get it. They say no. Well, why not? It's got everything you want because I'm being forced to be there. That's exactly what you're saying God should do. You're saying when it's all said and done, you've lived your whole life rejecting His offer. You've said, I want nothing to do with you, God. And when it's all said and done, you want Him to say, oh, but you're going to have something to do with me now. You're going to come to my home. See, that is hell. Hell is you're getting exactly what you worked for your whole life. It's complete separation from God. So what you get when you cultivate sin is shame and death. And oh, by the way, even though I think that's a future reality, it starts now. Right? I mean, you're working on death now if you're living in the land of sin. That separation between you and God is getting bigger and bigger and more shameful. Verse 22. But now, having been freed from sin and enslaved to God, you derive your benefit, resulting in sanctification, and the outcome, eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the free gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. But now, because he's writing to Christians, but now you have been freed from sin. And in that moment, when God freed you, he said, I want you to choose me as your master. So there's no middle ground here. God does not free you from sin so you can keep wallowing in sin. God freed you from sin so that you could submit to Him as your master. You are a slave to God. You're either a slave to God or you're a slave to sin.
That's it.
Those are your choices. But the fruit. Now again, he's using an agricultural term, so there's an implication here. It still takes cultivation. If you're gonna have fruit, it takes working on it.
Amen.
The fruit is sanctification. Set apart, dedicated to God. It's the opposite of shame. So, over here, you're a slave to sin, and what you're getting is shame. Now, isn't that wonderful? Over here, you're a slave to God, and what you're getting is sanctification. Now, here's the thing. The world is going to try to heap shame on us because we believe in God. I've been called everything from stupid to horrible to bigot. I mean, you can just throw in the words, right? Because people are like, oh, if you're going to believe in a God, what a crutch, and you're such an idiot, and only stupid people believe in God. And they're going to try to make it shameful. And here's the thing. They're really surprised when I don't get mad at them. Know why? Because I'm sanctified. It's the opposite of shame. And here's the thing. People might try to bring up the sin that I stumble over. My weaknesses. Even though we're sanctified, can we admit that we're broken? And people might want to, you know, magnify that. But you're still a broken, flawed human being. Yes, I am. But I'm also sanctified. You cannot heap shame on me. I feel bad about my brokenness. I feel bad when I mess up. I feel bad when I don't feel like I should towards you all. That never happens, by the way. And I feel bad when I lie. But I am sanctified.
Praise God.
God has taken me from this land of shame and sin and slavery to ugliness, and He has brought me to a land of grace.
Yes.
I am sanctified in the harvest.
What?
Eternal life.
Mm-hmm.
So if it's the opposite of death, which is separation, then what we're talking about is relationship. What you get is sanctification and relationship with the Holy God.
Amen. Praise God.
That lasts for all eternity.
It's like glowing. Mm-hmm.
And relationship takes cultivation, brothers and sisters in Christ. Amen. In December, my parents will have been married for 64 years. That takes cultivation.
Is that a speaker?
I mentioned in a post this morning that either one of them could have walked away, and they probably could have found good reason to do so. Right? I love my parents, but they're not perfect. They're flawed, broken human beings. But when the sun is setting on my life, I want to have the kind of relationship they have with my wife. I want a doctor to come in and say, they need to be together or he's going to die sooner. Because that's the reality. You don't get there by accident. You don't have a strong, healthy relationship with God that lasts through all eternity. You don't just stumble into that. You have to cultivate it.
Sorry.
So what are you going to harvest? Some people spend their whole life cultivating sin, and then they're surprised when they harvest shame and death. I don't know why my life is such a wreck, and you're sitting there going, I do! Right? But when you're working on a relationship with God, when you've allowed God to set you free and you said, Lord, I'm going to serve you, I'm going to be your slave for the rest of my life, and you begin to work on that relationship, what you get is a sanctification. What you get is in a relationship that begins now and lasts for all eternity.
Praise God.
So the wages of sin is death. Pay attention to Paul's words. The wages, this is what you've earned.
Yep.
The wages of sin is, so if you refuse God's grace and you want to stay here, you say, thank you very much, God, I can figure out right and wrong on my own, thank you. You have earned death. Good job. But the free gift, did you notice how I changed it? You cannot earn a relationship with God. You cannot earn the right to be in the kingdom of God. It is a gift.
Yeah, that's right.
But you still have to cultivate it. So when we bought our house, we had a raspberry patch. They did not say, we want you to pay more for that raspberry patch. It was a gift. Here's what I know. Cindy has to work. Gee, I mean, I don't do anything to the raspberry patch. Being honest, I don't know. But I know if she doesn't do some things, that thing's going to go out of control and it's not going to produce as many raspberries. We didn't earn it. We didn't plant it. We didn't buy the seeds. It's just there. But if we don't do stuff to cultivate it, it's not going to thrive.
That's right.
See, here's the amazing thing about the good news. God has brought you into, gave you as a free gift, the seeds of the kingdom. He planted those in your heart. He says, I want to be your master. And notice what he says. We have eternal life that is in Christ Jesus our Lord. Again, pay attention to the words. So people call Jesus Lord all the time without a clue of what that really means. Oh, Jesus is my Lord. Praise God. But I'm not going to follow him. I'm not going to listen to what he says. And I'm not going to trust in his vision of right and wrong. That's not Lord. That's a good old boy, buddy. That's not what Jesus is. We gain eternal life because Jesus is our Lord. He's our master. He's our owner. Now here's the good news. Unlike slavery in Paul's day and any day that I can think of, you really don't have a choice to be a slave. Three ways you could be a slave in Rome. Probably more than that, but three main ways. If you were in such debt and your only option was to sell yourself into slavery, no choice. If you were defeated in battle, it's not like they defeated you in battle and said, hey, would you like to be a slave? You had no choice. Or you were born into slavery. It's actually another way, because what happened in Rome is if they had a baby girl and they didn't want a baby girl, they would expose it, which simply means that they would put that baby outside, realizing that either the dogs are going to come along and eat that baby, or slave traders are going to come by and raise that child to be a slave. No choice. Here's the good news. God says, I want to be your master and I'm going to give you a choice. You can be a slave to me or you can be a slave to sin. It's your choice. Unlike any master in the world, by the way, sin does not offer you that. Sin slips the shackles on, doesn't care what you want. God gives you the choice. So, you either have a harvest of shame, you're enjoying the fruit of shame and death, or you're reaping the harvest, enjoying the fruit of sanctification and eternal life relationship with God. It seems like a no-brainer. And yet we still struggle here, don't we? So I encourage you. Choose God. Let him take you to his doorpost. Let him pierce your ear and say, I will be your slave forever. Because the fruit is better here. The fruit's better here. So I've harvested the fruit of shame. I don't like it much. It may taste sweet.
Here.
But it's a rotten sweetness, right? I don't want that fruit. I want the fruit of sanctification. I want the fruit that comes to me by the grace of God. I want the fruit of the relationship with a holy God that can last for all eternity. I want you to have that fruit. So, if there's anyone here this morning, I encourage you. Here's the amazing thing. We're not perfect. But we're washed clean by the blood of Jesus. If you're struggling with sin and it's trying to slip those shackles on, we would love to pray with you. If you want to know more about our God, who wants so much to free you from the slavery of sin, we'd love to talk to you about God. We don't have all the answers. I'm not even close to having all the answers. But we love to talk about God and what He does and how He works in our lives. Whatever you need, please come as together we stand and sing.